has for us in this passage, Luke chapter 2. As I was pulling together some thoughts on this passage this week, I was reminded that there's just something missing. Something missing. Every time we turn to Luke chapter 2, it's what? It's Christmas. No decorations. Something missing. It in some way doesn't feel right to be in Luke chapter 2, and it's a different time of year. But it's good for us to look at this passage and take from it what the Lord would have in a time when we don't have the sentimentality of Christmas. So it's good for us here at this time in the spring of the year to actually be looking at the birth narrative of Jesus. So I'll read the passage. We're in Luke chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 20. And we'll just look at some observations from that passage. If you don't have your Bibles, then the passage is in your listening guide. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree. Now, those days follows, of course, what was in chapter 1, but it's probably around 4 or 6 B.C., around that time, is when Luke is writing here. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Spirit, we ask now that you would come and be our teacher. Take your word, your inspired word, your inerrant, your infallible word. Lift the words off the page, into our eyes, into our mind, down into our hearts. Help us to see application for our lives today. Help us to take this familiar story and see it fresh this morning. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, that is one of the things, one of the challenges we have coming to the passage is familiarity. For some of us, we've heard the passage many, many times, and so we know what it says. And that's a reality, but we don't want to stay there. We want to look and ask God to give us a fresh set of eyes to see the passage, and perhaps there would be something there that would be new and fresh for us today. Just as a reminder, this is the area that we're talking about, Bethlehem. You see underneath the word Jerusalem there, just a map here on the overhead, that there's the region of Galilee, Nazareth, That's where Mary and Joseph are from. They're making the journey all the way down, going to Bethlehem and in the region of Judea, Samaria, Judea, the hill country of Judea. Mary's already been there once in the hill country to see Elizabeth, and she goes back to Nazareth, and now she has to go back. She was a traveler. Yeah, she was a traveler, and she moved back and forth through that region, and it wouldn't be very easy to travel that way, probably about 90 miles, 80 or 90 miles, but it's a hard 80 and 90 miles that she would have traveled. So there's a background, a kind of an underlying theme to all of this. And the underlying theme is that God is faithful to His promises. He promised a Messiah way back in Genesis chapter 3. And He promised a Messiah to come. The prophets of old announced that the Messiah would come. And God is faithful. The Messiah has come. Back in Genesis, we learned that the Messiah would be human and not angelic. The Messiah would be a Jew and not Gentile. He'd be from the tribe of Judah, born in the house of David, and would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years before this actual event, Micah had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So just some observations from the text and then some takeaways also. Just as we look down through the text, I already mentioned that this is probably about 4 or 6 B.C. And that's when the fullness of time had come. Paul talks about when the fullness of time had come, the Messiah arrived, Jesus arrived. On the reverse side of your listening guide today, you have a little description of a piece of the fullness of time. The fullness of time, of course, is in the mind of God. You know, it's the exact time when the Messiah was to come. But in the world at that time, with the Roman civilization and the construction of roads and the peace, pax means peace, the peace of Rome, that meant people could travel more freely. In the fullness of time, people could travel more freely. The common language, the common trade language was Greek. So the New Testament's written in Greek. So the writings of the New Testament could circulate in a wide range because they were written in a common trade language. Many people today call English the trade language, the common trade language. If you go to nations, countries all over the world, many times English will get you through, and don't have to learn the language because it's the common trade language used in business worldwide. Well, at that time in the Roman Empire, Greek was used as the trade language, but there was this peace and this ability to travel. Well, Paul calls it the fullness of time. Well, it's the exact time God wants the Messiah to come, and it's going to be in the city and the town of Bethlehem that, in fact, this Messiah does come. So Rome is this unknowing agent of God's. Rome is being used, Caesar is being used by God to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes. The people at that time surely wouldn't have known it. And guess what? Today we probably don't know it either. We see things in the world and say, oh, I can't believe that's happening. Well, God hasn't gone to sleep. God oftentimes uses unbelievers, Caesars of the world, to bring about His purposes. Caesar has this this registration that has to take place, a census. We do a census in this country. They're doing the census for the purpose of taxation. Jews didn't have to serve in the military under the Roman Empire, and so it wasn't a military type of census. It was for the purpose of taxation. So Roman citizens didn't have to go back to their country of or their town, their city of origin, but that was traditional and customary for Jewish people. If a Gentile, a Roman, received the order for the census, they would just complete the census where they are. But traditionally, for the Jewish people, they returned to their hometown and did the registration. Therefore, Joseph needs to go to Bethlehem his hometown, where he is from. He's from the city of David. By the way, Jerusalem is also called the city of David, but Bethlehem is the home of where David was from. He's from the town of David. So there's this census that goes out for the purpose of taxation. Goes on and say that they traveled to in that area all the way to Bethlehem. It would have been a difficult journey for sure. And this is a fulfillment, though, of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. As I mentioned, it's a fulfillment that the Messiah would come to Bethlehem. So there's no room for them at the inn. There's no room for them at the inn. And it's a very interesting actual word there. Bethlehem, if there was a census being taken there, and people were to return to their home area, it would have been filled with people, right? A lot of people would be doing what Mary and Joseph were doing. The word there actually used for inn, what we say inn, means a place to loose something. So it was a place where people would go and they would loose their sandals. They would loose their clothing. They would loose the bridles of the livestock, the whatever livestock they had, the harnesses of the livestock. They would loose it. An inn is a place of loosing. Well, we don't think of it that way today, but it's kind of that way when we go to a place and you check into a hotel. You kick your shoes off, right? You loose your feet. You take your shoes off. And that's what it was there. Now, in that time, people would come to this place of loosing, and many times the place for their animals that they were traveling with was aside from the actual structure where the people would sleep. In some cases, it would be underneath. The lodging would be up above. The animals would stay down below. A lot of the scholars who have studied this have said that it's probably this area Mary and Joseph were at, was probably a place where a lot of people stayed. And it wasn't just like your own private room, you know, at the Best Western or something like that. It's a large, more like a hostel, for example, that a lot of people would have stayed in this area because caravans of people would be moving through the region. Maybe so, maybe not, but it's pretty well assumed that it was not just a private room, but there would be this large area where they would stay. And then there would be a place for the animals as well. So probably a lot of other people around, a lot of other people around. So when we hear about the shepherds giving their testimony, there's other people around. You know, we have the image of the wise man, right? But there's other people around, other travelers around that are hearing this testimony. I find that interesting about the lodging. You may not. I like that idea of the inn, a place of loosing. So God's at work. Rome is an agent of God's sovereignty. Caesar is being used by God. By the way, that at one time was a family name, Caesar, but it was developed, and over time it came to be the title. Instead of saying president or chief executive officer, it was Caesar of the Roman Empire. But initially, it was a family name. Well, anyway, Rome is being used that way. We read about Mary and Joseph, and we read about shepherds, and we read about Bethlehem. And one of the things that always strikes me about this passage is the simplicity that's at work here. Simplicity and humility. And I even included something about that there in your listening guide. Mary comes from a simple background. She's a young girl. Simple Mary, simple Joseph. And when I use the word simple, I don't mean unintelligent. I'm not talking down. It's just they have an uncomplicated kind of life. There's simple Mary, simple Joseph. There's simple Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Simple Bethlehem. Simple shepherds, simple manger. It's a simple story. It doesn't take 20 verses. Why not 5 chapters? Very simple. Simplicity, for me, it's just covering that story, simplicity. Now, in Rome and Jerusalem, something different's going on. Complexity. Arrogance. Pride. I think God has a message for us in that. The text does not say, hey, looky here, simplicity. We're looking at kind of the broader picture. What's happening? I think God has something for us. God's power arrives in simplicity, in humility. Just think through it. Complexity. Just think of Jerusalem, the temple. All of the complexity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the temple guards and all of that temple going on. And the Messiah shows up and they miss him. Some simple shepherds, they just trust what the angels announce. The complexity of Rome and the power of Caesar and the Herod and all of that, well, they don't care about him. Crucify him. A baby in a manger. What's that mean for us today? You and I, in this world we live in, must strive for simplicity. If we want the power of God to be in our life. Because otherwise it gets so complicated. Our hearts, just imagine your heart with different caverns or different categories in your heart. It's so complicated, God can't break through because it's so complicated. I've got this to do, I've got this to do, this here, can't do that. Didn't have any time to meet God with the Bible this week. Just too busy, if you knew my life, if you knew everything that went on in my life with my job and I've got that commute, if you're commuting into the city, all of that. So, what do? Because you live complex lives. You live complicated lives. Anybody living in the East Bay is a responsible person, a person with a lot of responsibility. That's a given. People with that, there are people that are leaders, people that are traveling, got a lot of responsibility. They're leading nationally or regionally. A lot of complexity. Is that bad? Well, no, somebody has to do it, and we would prefer a Christian to do that. So that's not bad. But you have to really be intentional. I have to be intentional about simplicity. Don't overcomplicate things. Look, I can overcomplicate things. Out of the group I'm looking at today, I probably would be the chief one to complicate something. I mean, Elizabeth was with me not too long ago. And those of you that don't know, my mother-in-law is right there. That's Elizabeth. And she comes, and her favorite food is from the Golden Arches. It's from the Golden Arches. She has all kinds. She has cards in there, you know, that are given to her on her birthday. The family all knows, don't get her anything. I'll just give her a McDonald's gift card. Got cards in there. What do you want to eat today, Elizabeth? Go down to McDonald's. So we're down here at, you know, Alcost and 680. There's that McDonald's that's over there. Go there, roll down the window, get the order there, and small order of fries, two apple pies, and a McDouble. And if it's, depending on the day, it might get on the children's menu, but probably not. Well, by the time I ordered it, and what did you say? And I said this, and I wanted a little something. And ordered it. It got so complicated. It's like, you look at the sheet there, $32. $32? Well, no, let's just start it all over. Okay, we'll start it all over, sir. What is it that you would like? I can complicate the simplest of things, okay? So we have to be really intentional about not complicating things, because the people in Jerusalem, and we see in the people in Rome, they're living all of this intricate lifestyle, all of this going on, all of this strategic planning going on, and Jesus arrives. And they miss him. Divine power. I want the power of God in my life. I mean, I really do. It's not lip service now. Not religious. You all have been here a while, know better than that. I really do want the power of God in my life. And I try to communicate to you that the power of God in your life will transform you in ways you never imagined for better, for good. But if I want that, if you're going to have that, we have to really, really concentrate on simplifying our lives where we can, given that you live complex and very busy lives. Well, this child will have a threefold mission. Savior, Christ, and Lord. In fact, verse 11, that's what the angels are announcing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we've looked at that word Savior many times. Deliverer. Delivering you from what? That's always a good question to ask people. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Is He Savior? Yeah, Savior. What's He saving you from? I don't know. Problem. A Savior saves us from something. He saves us from hell for sure, but a little more stepping into it a little further than that, saving us from sin and Satan, the penalty for that. But He saves us from getting into it in the first place. We won't rehash that word, but Jesus comes, as the angels announce, a Savior, a deliverer. They want a physical deliverer. They will at one day. At this time, Jesus is dealing with the priority, which is the sin of the heart. This is what this child will be, as Savior. He'll be Christ. He's the anointed one. That means He is the true representative of God. The absolute, true, without error, representative of God. The one true representative of God. He is God. But Christ, Messiah, He's representing God fully. There's no limitations. He is God. The fullness of God. In His character, in His being, the theologians would say, the essence of what He is, not that God has five fingers and is 6 foot tall. No. The character, the essence of who He is, Jesus is that one. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn real quickly to Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1. There's a fantastic passage there that really you just should circle and underline and commit it to you in your mind that this is a go-to passage. Colossians, let me just read it to you real quickly. And it's in my Bible, it's entitled The Preeminence of Christ in the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, which that means everything, all of the angels, all of the humans, everything. He has authority. All things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things. Oh, look at that. All things. He's before all things. He's eternal. Before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, here it is, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Why is that important? because there's people here today, you know, living in the world that we live in, living in California, living in the Bay, living in the United States, all the way across the world. People are saying, well, yeah, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I believe that. Do you believe that? No. We could all get up together and walk down here, not too far. And there's a place they don't believe that. They believe he should be honored. They even believe you ought to sing songs to Jesus. But they don't believe that. That's God. Jesus is Christ. He is the perfect representation. He is God. He's the perfect representation of God. And he comes to teach the truth, as we learn in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of John, especially emphasizing the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, he's also Lord. And Lord carries with it some responsibility on our part. Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There are people running around all over Christianity in the United States of America claiming Jesus, but he is not their Lord, and that is not the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're believing in the Jesus of the Bible, which means he has authority. Now you can enjoy the creation and love the creation. God gave it to you to enjoy life. Enjoy it. Just put Jesus first, remember? Put Jesus first. That's our saying around here, right? Enjoy life, but Jesus comes first. And that's a good thing, because you can enjoy life to its fullest with Jesus being the way it was intended, with Jesus being first. But it comes with the responsibility that we will receive, we will surrender our lives to Jesus. We'll be intentional about surrendering our lives. Okay, I'm going to try my best to live, and I'm going to try my best to grow and to be like Jesus, because a leader, you could think of a leader in a lot of different ways. They would be saying, follow me, I will show you the way, be like me. In Christianity, biblical Christianity, we call that Christ-likeness. Growing to be like Christ. Follow me and be like me, and I will show you the way. And we can think of other areas of life where that's true. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in the grace of Christ. That means growing in living in a way with God's supernatural power in you. And that's possible. We have to grow to do that. Somebody's thinking, you know, hear this online and say, I don't know what that's about, the power of God in my life. Well, you have to grow into that. Regeneration is instantaneous. Sanctification is growing. We're growing into Christ. Likeness. Peter calls us, he reminds us, he says, let's grow in that grace. Well, when we say Lord, the Lord is leading my life. When he teaches us through his inspired scriptures, in James, talk this way, not this way, he means don't talk that way. Don't call him the Lord of your life and then use profanity. Please, don't profane God that way. Because he's very clear, don't talk that way. Don't call him the Lord Jesus Christ and go out and get drunk. All over the scriptures it says, don't get drunk. Get filled with the Spirit. Don't. If you want to do that, everyone has their choice, but don't call him Lord of your life, because he's saying, don't do that. Lord of our lives. Because it's for your good. It's not for your harm. When Jesus says, abide in me, spend a lot of time with me, it's for your good. It's not just so that he can have an hour of your life so it can be a real bummer. It's for your good. Let him be the Lord of our life. So the shepherds are announcing this. Christ, the Lord. Christ the Lord. So we're about the business of this child, Savior, Christ, Lord, growing in Christ's likeness, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, these shepherds get this message from an angel. It's the word of God, right? It's the message from God. And they just find themselves all filled with joy. They get themselves all just filled with... Look at verse 10. The Bible says, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." It's a good, good message of great joy that will be for all the people. You know what people are looking for today? I know some of you better than others, but something I can say about all of you, you're looking for joy. You're looking for joy. Me too. These people going by on their bicycle this morning, those people going down on 680 this morning, they're looking for joy. They're not looking for a religious argument. They're not looking for somebody to guilt them about their life. They're looking for joy. Now, it is true, we all need to be brought under conviction, and we let God do that. We are all looking for joy. And the Bible says, the angels said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news." And it's really good news if we can tell somebody, "I know where you can find that joy. I know where it is. It's not in complexity. It's not in arrogance. It's not in pride. It's in Jesus. And you don't have to be complicated. You can just come to Jesus and you can find that." You have a beautiful message to tell people. So they tell the story, and in order for them to tell it, they have to embrace it. There's this angelic praise of God. The shepherds praise God. I included there in your listening guide John 15:11. Just real quickly as we wrap up, this is such a beautiful passage. I can't pass it up this morning. Let's John 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15. John 15. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us and what He taught the people. John is recording it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read these 11 verses. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." God willing, we'll all have some pruning in our lives. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Those of you that are reading it, can we just say it all together? That your joy may be full. That's a beautiful Savior. The reason He's speaking these things is that your joy, your deep sense of contentment and satisfaction in the middle of a hurricane in life, your deep sense of satisfaction, your deep sense of well-being with God, He teaches us these things. He comes and is born in Bethlehem so that we would have joy. And the angels are saying that bring you good news of great joy. And that's what the people in the Bay are wanting today. That's what you want in your life today. That's what they want in your school, is joy. So we want to help people to find that. I'll point them so that they see that. So these shepherds come and they are filled with this sense of joy. Filled with the sense of joy. So in that passage in John, what's he saying? Real briefly. We have to be in the realm of Jesus. Could I summarize? I'll summarize it that right way. We have abiding in Jesus means being in the realm of Jesus. Now, I heard a testimony this week. I won't go too far with the explanation, but from this church, of some people that were talking about the things of the Lord, a small group, and the way I heard it was, they were very joyful. They were in the realm of Jesus. That's what Bible study, Bible reading does. It puts us intentionally in the realm of Jesus, abiding in Him, abiding. Having those godly conversations, prayer with one another, crying with one another, praying with one another. Remember, not only for, but praying with one another puts us in the realm of Jesus. So I'm summarizing it this way. I looked at this passage this week and I couldn't help but think of Bessie, because this is one of Bessie's, if not her favorite passage. Just that whole thing of abiding, right, sister? Just abiding in the Lord. Well, yes, being in the realm of Jesus, if I could put it that way. Jesus promises to give us deep joy. That's why we emphasize, right? Bible, Bible, Bible. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It puts us in the realm of Jesus. That's where joy is found. And that's what our world is thirsty for. That's a hard thing to find. Can I get my thirst for joy, and people who have tasted it, worship. When you come together on Sunday, it's an expression of, I've tasted it a little bit, and I'm going to sing about it. And I'm going to gather, and I'm going to come around and be with people that I like, and just talk. I don't know where the conversation is going to be. I'm going to be in the realm of Jesus. That's what worship is. People that have, in some small way, we will experience fully in eternity, small way, experience the joy of Jesus, and let's celebrate it. And other people, the world's looking on and going, whoa, that's cool. I wish I could have something like that. We don't have to beat people into the kingdom of God. Just enjoy God. But we have to abide in Him. So, these shepherds are told this great story, and they go and they tell it. And they have this great response. They have this faith sequence. They hear the word. They didn't have a Bible to read, so far as we know. They sure didn't have the New Testament. So far as we know, they didn't have the Hebrew Scriptures. But they received it from the angel, right? By the way, it's one angel that's giving the report, and there's a multitude that's praising. One angel to Mary, one angel to Zechariah, one angel to the shepherds, but the shepherds have a multitude of angels. Even the angels get lit up over Jesus being born. They have a personal faith response to the word. And they give a testimony about Jesus, and the people are astonished. You want to amaze somebody in your life? Tell them your story. They want to hear about Jesus? Tell them your story. Guaranteed, you will amaze them. Not everybody's going to accept it, right? And some people are going to turn away from it. But we would be surprised that people would just, they might not receive it and believe immediately, but they'd just be amazed. How could someone even think that? Or how could someone change like that? How could they be like this and be like this? They could just be amazed that you would spend your Sunday morning in a place like this. They would just be amazed at the kind of music you like to listen to because they hear your story. You know, we spent before Thanksgiving, we spent a whole service talking about that, right? The whole message about sharing your story. Share the story of Jesus, of course. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, but your story. And so the shepherds, they're doing the only thing they know. They're not educated. You know, they're not over there in Jerusalem and in Rome and all that. They're shepherds. They're just despised by people. And they're just doing the only thing they know what to do, and they just share their story. And that's a really, really powerful place to do. God's divine power will come through it if it's laced with truth, if it's about Jesus. So, we have Luke chapter 2. It's a beautiful passage. Remember how last fall talked about sharing your... We'll close with this, but sharing your story and doing it in 3 minutes or less. Remember how we talked about that? I hope you have done that and gone through that exercise. It's a wonderful exercise. It's not that easy. Who was I before Jesus? How has Jesus made a difference in my life? And oh, by the way, what happened in between? In 3 minutes or less. Remember, I told you I can complicate everything. Remember how it went? I wrote mine out. I was going through all this and gave it to Lydia, and she's like, "Can you cut it down to at least one page?" You know, in the world we live in, you probably will not give a stranger more than 3 minutes. Maybe that, maybe two. So we have to be able to receive God's word like we are this week, receiving it, being filled with, respond to it. But when it actually comes time for us to share it with somebody else, to share what the difference is Jesus made in our life, let's be able to do that in 3 minutes or less. It's a great spirit. It's not some kind of legalistic thing. It's just being practical. It's a great spiritual exercise. And let's just see if people wouldn't be astonished, if they wouldn't be amazed at your story, because your story is powerful. Never underestimate your story. So I'll end it there. And if there's anything I can pray for you about, we won't have a closing song this week. If anything I can pray for you about, I want to pray for you. You let me know after the service right here. Come up and I'll pray for you. Or send me an email. But we want to be connected and help you any way we can, spiritually or otherwise. All right? Thank you for being here today.